If you would please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. It seemed only right that since we're doing a series on gleanings from the book of Proverbs, that Mother's Day should be a continuation of that as best we can. And it wasn't hard to find things to say from the book of Proverbs about mothers. Proverbs 31. I'd like to read the whole chapter. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good, and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night, and gives meat or food to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands she plants a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. She lays her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen and sells it, and delivers girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And may God bless his wonderful word to our hearts today. Now, please keep in mind that Proverbs chapter 31 is not just a place in the Bible that teaches about mothers. It is attributed to the teachings of a mother. And before we look into those teachings, let's look around in the book of Proverbs and see what is said concerning mothers. This will just be a little survey here. But you might notice with me in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Chapter 6, verse 20 is a similar reiteration. "But godly mothers work in harmony with the Father to teach and enforce the Word of God." Now, this is the ideal. And we've got to always watch out in the Proverbs. Ideals are held up there, and we see things that are less than ideal, and we might go, "Oh, it's no hope for me." No, we always keep the ideal where it should be, but sometimes the situations being not ideal mean there's mothers that must attempt to do this without the support of the father. Paul was talking to Timothy, And he had a Jewish mother and a Jewish grandmother who really taught him the Word of God and nurtured him in the things of the Lord. The father was a Gentile. And we don't sense that the support really came from there. So we could talk about many unhappy stories going on today about single-parent families, and many mothers are struggling terribly. Susanna Wesley, you know, I think she wrote a book, and she's famous for all her principles about raising children. She's so wise and so dedicated. And she also had servants who were doing a lot of the housework. And she could focus a lot on teaching and nurturing her children. And there's nothing wrong with that if you can do that. But just remember, you got to take what you have and work with it. God can bless and use you at where you're at. And maybe he'll increase things and make it better for you in other ways. But you offer to him what you've been given. And things can always get better. But we don't use circumstances on whether we're going to be dedicated to these principles. So we see, ideally, mothers in harmony with father, and the Word of God rules in the house. And when it says the law of your mother, that isn't just what she wants and she's enforcing on you. But she so identifies with the will of God, the Word of God, that it becomes her law. Just like we said a while back about Paul. In Romans 16, he talks about my gospel. It's not a gospel he invented. It's not a gospel that is exclusively his, but he is so committed to it. He is so dedicated to it. It's become a part of him, so he calls it my gospel. He stuck his neck out there. His flag is nailed to the mast. It's not coming down, and so he calls it my gospel. And that's the goal we would have here. And while I'm at it, talking about ideals, I guess I'll say it now. But I have been very committed for many years to not use Mother's Day as a day to lecture mothers and make them feel bad. Okay? That's really important. Is we are holding up an ideal that we all agree with and we all support. And we're here to thank mothers for every effort they've made to go in this direction. And so we all are sort of saluting the flag here to what these things say. But this is not going to be majoring on all the things to make you feel bad today, and you don't do this and you don't do that and you better do it. No, not here. I think I told you some years ago in a different church, I really, really got on to the fathers and the sons and the daughters about honoring their mothers. And I made this explanation that today is to honor mothers and thank them, not to lecture them and make them feel bad. And one lady come up right after the preaching was done. I thought, oh, she's going to thank me because I was so nice. Yeah. And she says, I'm not coming here on Father's Day. Well, every time we hear the Word of God, it should make a part of our heart rejoice and make a part of our heart consider prayerfully, Lord, is there something I need to do? I mean, we should be used to that. But all goodwill is meant here. In Proverbs 4, verse 3, Solomon, he said, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." We want to glean from this. You know, Solomon's remembering his childhood. And we've often mentioned how Solomon's father, David, gave him the priorities about the knowledge of God's word, the wisdom, the understanding. And so it was embedded in Solomon. And he knew what to ask the Lord that wonderful night when God came to him. He had just become king. And he says, "What would you have me give you?" And he didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for the necks of his enemies. He asked for wisdom. Now, he got a lot of those other things on the side. And don't think you can play games with God. I won't ask for, but if I do this, you'll... Sorry, just sometimes people do that. They try to outwit God. But the thing is, it isn't just his father. He says also that he was tender and only beloved in the sight of his mother, which, of course, would be Bathsheba. And we'll talk about her more later. But this is what mothers are known for. Some are better at it than others. I get it. But the fact is, tender, beloved child, loving, caring, and nurturing. That's what mothers can do so much and make such an impact on young lives going into their older lives. We know there are sad exceptions to this. You go to chapter 14 and verse 1 of the Proverbs, and it says, every wise woman builds her house. And they're referring to a household here, not, you know, 2x4s and that kind of stuff. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her hands. So we know there's a counterpart here, but we're not focusing on that. Mothers should be known for their love and their nurturing. And then we go to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now parents, when things are right with them, how they really look at life has a lot to do with how have their kids turned out. It was their goal. It was something that they centrally focused on together. And if there's disappointment here, if a son goes the ways of fools, then there's going to be heavy-hearted parents. Now, it mentions the wise son makes the glad father, and that would make a glad mother too. So I think it's safe to say the foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. It would be that of a father too. But we kind of take a chance being parents. Someone once said that parenting is a life sentence. And they're always on your heart, they're always on your mind, and you always care how they turn out, even if they're 65 or whatever. Now, by contrast, chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. And we got both mom and dad in here. But do you see the joy of life? It isn't how much stuff you own. It's not how many places you've traveled. I'm not into the bucket list so much. But I know many a mother. It's how the kids turn out that means so much. And I admit, we're living in a sad time right now. I know a lot of sad, concerned mothers. Because things are really going wacko. And even though you taught them and you trained them, and you know what? You know, you will start blaming yourself and you'll think of things you've done and where you failed. And the fact is that maybe we weren't perfect like who is. And there's so many forces aimed against the family. There's so many ways to pull down children, even if their parents have taught them well, and they may have gone to Christian school or homeschool or who knows what all they did. But there's so many counteractive measures being taken to influence young people. I don't know any old people who wish they were young again. I just have not met one that would like to grow up and be a teenager and go into life right now. Because it's sick what's happening. It's war. And there's casualties in the war. And of course, the devil smiles when the children try to blame you and make it all your fault. They got all kinds of special names they call Parents Day when they're fed up with them. Toxic comes to mind. You're toxic. You're dangerous to me. You know, and it hurts. And our tender, godly conscience. You remember when Jesus said, one of you will betray me tonight? And every one of them came up and said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And that's a humble heart subject to investigation and wanting to submit, confess, and everything. Oh, yeah, that's right. Judas came up, but he was last. Well, everybody else is doing it. I better say it too. Is it I? And I think, I don't know if Jesus leaned over, but he said, you said it. You said it. So watch out. Your tender conscience will pile guilt upon you. Just remember, any honest wrongdoing or sin that God ever brings up to your mind is to be confessed and forsaken, and he will cleanse, he will forgive, and it's not a 10-year transaction. It's not an ordeal where you got to be drugged through some kind of living, what do they call that? Purgatory, yeah. Some kind of purgatory on this side of the sod. No, it's to be dealt with in a true, sincere transaction of I confess it, I forsake it, it is covered by the blood, and the Holy Spirit now has charge of the rest of what's over. And God knew everything there was to know about us before we ever became parents. He loved us anyway, wanted us anyways, and so nothing surprised him and nothing will change him about how he feels about you. So try to keep that in mind, because I'm always aware that in the Proverbs, when the ideals are lifted up, when the trends are put up, that there's always exceptions, and you mustn't allow yourself to get beaten up day in, day out. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law for us. And he has taken our sins. But I would like people to know that mothers can experience great joy and gladness because of their children, or they can experience great sorrow and heaviness because of their children. And if you wish there was no sorrow with this, then you don't understand the vulnerability of love. Jesus chose to love us, and he suffered for it. It killed him. But his grace was greater than our sin. His love was greater than our failure. And he and the Father had already made the plan. And he was willing to do that. To love somebody today is to be willing to be hurt by them. The ones who really can hurt you are the ones you love the most. And all I can say is the Apostle Paul felt this. He often referred to himself as a mother and giving travail, as in birth, or as a nursemaid. And tenderness and sorrow mixed with joy and desire all brought together. And mothers who are more known for showing their feelings than us men will see this in them. And I would wish anybody, whether it be a husband, father, or whether it be a child, would never want to put the affliction on their parents. But like our parents, we can fail too. And there's only one way around it. It's confession to God. Agree with him. Seek his forgiveness. And if the person's alive, go to them and say, I just realized where I failed. Would you forgive me? This need for forgiveness is just a disaster in many people's lives. Closure on wrongdoing. Or living with a heavy burden and an aching that you can't resolve. Some of those burdens when children break your heart, I mean, I think I mentioned it sometime a while ago, Billy Sunday literally died in the pulpit when he heard his son was back in jail. He was just about to preach, and he clutched his heart, and he just said, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and he fell over. You know, you can't control what your physiology is going to do in every case. I think we can improve our physiology by faithfully handling life's problems. But let mothers be known for the reputation of love and nurturing. Let mothers experience great joy. And when the sorrow comes, it's a part of that great godly love. It's a byproduct. It's often a necessity that we ache in our hearts, just like Jesus did, just like Paul did. Well, I need to move on, because here's the tough one for somebody else. Mothers, take a breath. But here is some references in which we are going to learn there is great reproach and condemnation for those who despise, dishonor, and mistreat their parents. And I can't make this the long part of the sermon, but let me read these verses. I think they'll be pretty self-explanatory. Proverbs 15 and verse 20. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. If you don't love your mother, you're a fool. You're a fool. How can you say you love God, who you can't see, and not love your father and your mother, whom you can see? Kind of tweaking the scriptures there a little bit, but I think I have permission. Chapter 19, verse 26. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach. Imagine that, driving them away. Go away, parents, you bother me. Well, I already know some hearts are twitching at the thought of that. The shame and the reproach is on them, not you, mother. You either, father. We go to chapter 23, verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. And this, you know, it's bad enough when we're teenagers and we get ornery with our moms and dads. I specifically remember some failures of mine in the teen years. But after we're adults, after we're parents often, then we turn around and we look at our parents and we treat them like they're fools. They're an inconvenience. They're in the way. Well, there's some more to it than this, but it says when she is old. That kind of grabbed my attention. Because when parents get old, they forget. They get obsessed on things and different dispositions, but some of them can be complaining. And we could list a whole bunch of things that aren't much fun. Just go back and remember when you were a kid and how much fun you weren't sometimes, and have pity and mercy and love for those parents. Okay, chapter 28, verse 24. Chapter 28, verse 24. Whoso robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same as the companion of a destroyer. I'm not going to go into great detail here, but there are ways to financially take advantage of your parents when they need you the most, when you have to be in charge of their finances. And all I can say is there's some people, when they have that much power and authority, they can get selfish. Not accusing anybody here, I'm just saying it's a possibility, and that's why it's mentioned here that robbing and stealing, you now are compared to a destroyer. We want our parents to go out gracefully. Some of them make it hard, I know. But we want to let them go out gracefully. As they had to have their lives interrupted with anywhere from diapers to screaming to whatever else we did. So we now need to supply for them as best we can. And then there's chapter 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. Okay, there is a generation. That isn't just in a specific time period. It's a type of people described as a generation. There's a few other ones mentioned in Proverbs 30. I can't detail that. But there's people that they're just like this. And we don't want to be those people. That's why we're being warned. Verse 17 of chapter 30. The eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagle shall eat it. Yuck. I mean, really, that's awful. That's the idea of a person who dies disgracefully and they're left out to lay on the ground and the varmints can have them and the scavengers can have them. So it's to show how great a reproach here. So does God take this seriously, that we honor our mothers? Yes. Yes. And by His grace, we can. Even if they have failed, we can. Just like we have to have pity on our children sometimes. I remember times when my children were just too tired And they got cranky, and they were fussing and saying things they shouldn't. And it wasn't time to punish them. It was time to take them, get them ready for bed, and soothe them and let them sleep. Tomorrow's another day. And it's how wonderful in Psalm 103 that as a father pities his children, so the Lord takes pity on them that fear him. So a lot of how we treat our parents is a reflection on how we treat God and think about God. Anyways, this brings us to chapter 31 where we started to read. The words of a king reflecting the teachings of his mother. Now, many scholars believe that Lemuel is a reference to Solomon. And it wouldn't be the first time that he wrote a book and didn't put his name clearly on it. Some scholars want to argue this, but Ecclesiastes, the words of the preacher. Well, the description is so clear that this is Solomon. I know some commentators want to, they do that because they think they can, I guess. But the fact that Lemuel here, I forget what the name means, but many scholars believe safely that this is none other than Solomon, which also means that the mother teaching him is none other than Bathsheba. Now, I'm not going to go into a whole life story about Bathsheba. Most people quickly remember and know who she is, but in case you don't, I gave some references, and you can check out a little bit of the background about Bathsheba. There's many other verses about her, and they should be consulted if you want to get the whole picture. She got off to a bad start. Maybe David was right when he said, doesn't she know that I can see her from here when she was out bathing in her backyard? It was a courtyard. It had walls, but evidently the king's place was up higher, and he's using that as an excuse, which he can't. But maybe it was true. Maybe she did say, oh, husband's gone. Boy, he's up there. Boy, I'll show him a thing or two. I don't know. And what do you do when the king summons you? You go. Maybe it was innocent. It was still sin. Maybe she didn't know how to resist a king. Maybe she actually wanted this. Whatever it is, God dealt with it. God dealt with it. God particularly brought attention to David, and David instantly repented. You can see later where Nathan the prophet, you are the man, and he let him have it. David didn't argue, didn't justify. He confessed. And there was a word that you're forgiven, but there's going to be trouble in your family for the rest of your life. There's going to be sword issues in your nation. And this child that you conceived will die. And none of that changed. But David was a forgiven man who was allowed to keep on ministering. And guess what? Bathsheba was his wife. And when you get to that other reference there in Matthew, that's telling you that even though she had a bad start, she is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's, what is it, 4 or 5 women that are only mentioned in that genealogy? And she's one of them. And it just shows you the grace of our Lord Jesus. The pedigree that Jesus has from the earthly standpoint has often been called his humiliation. To identify with sinners, there's plenty of sinful stories in that genealogy. I won't go into all of them. But there she is. She's a mother who produced Solomon, and the line of Christ continues. So she was honored. That's a good word for when we feel like we've done wrong. And when we know we've done wrong. Bad start, finish well by the grace of God. Keep our chin up. Okay, so that kind of covers verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 through 7, this is her word about keeping priorities. Allow me to read these again. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings. She probably knew what she was talking about here. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. I want to stop there and talk about the matter of keeping Her son is to keep his heart, his mind, and his body free of entanglements that would put him in bondage. Uncontrolled behavior with women and alcohol, living a life of indulgence and pleasure and entertainment, is a lifestyle that renders a king unfit for his calling. Keep your mind clear and treat your body as a sanctified vessel to do God's work. Very clear advice. Now, some may say, oh, this is just for princes who are going to become king. What about everybody else? Now, that's why I want to treat 6 and 7 separately here. When it says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Lemuel's mother is not encouraging people that are poor and miserable to give themselves over to drinking themselves to death. This is a statement of irony. Now, by definition, irony is when you say something, but you mean its opposite. Irony is also when something happens that seems opposite of what you would have expected. So irony is the word here. In other words, you must not do this. The people who are destitute of wisdom and feeling miserable and despising their poverty, the people that want to destroy themselves, let them destroy themselves if they will. So I don't have like a verse saying, oh, I got to go out and get drunk because I'm poor. It's saying that kind of behavior is for those who are going to be destroyed. They're going to destroy themselves with these things. We use alcohol to escape our problems. If that doesn't change, we are destined to destruction and death. And Lemuel's being told not to choose this path in life. Okay, now another subject comes up, verses 8 and 9. Open thy mouth for the dumb. In other words, those who can't speak for themselves. In the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Now, this passage has been used a lot by the people who support the right for life. The people who are opposed to the abortion philosophy and the abortion lifestyle and the abortion industry. The most dangerous place in the United States is a mother's womb. And they want to spread it like some kind of a false gospel to the rest of the world. They're spending billions of dollars to help promote abortion in other countries. And when a change was made in some of our Supreme Court's decisions, people have gone berserk trying to cross state borders and fund things and even trying to quote Bible verses to say, you know, this is loving your neighbor when you let your neighbor kill their baby. But if there's ever a group of people who can't speak for themselves, don't tell me pro-choice. The unborn baby gets no choice. But this can apply to many other things. And with sensitivity here, we might consider other people that can't defend themselves. People that are mentally handicapped, physically handicapped. Many other kinds of people that have had a lot of hard things happen in their life and there's nobody looking out for them. They've gone unnoticed. And I hate to say it. I'm not trying to get really political, but I got to say this much. Is that an awful lot of people in this country feel like they're not being heard. It's become an epidemic that people in this country can't communicate well. They don't listen well. They don't speak well. And that phrase, we the people, doesn't have much meaning to a lot of folk. And when they get discouraged like that, then they give up their rights to vote and things. And then, of course, that's just what other people want. So you're never going to be rid of this thought. And we're looking at leadership right now and how they should be undertaking for the needs of those who are poor. And in the name of that, some people are justifying all kinds of other things. It's too tangled for me to casually talk about. I guess it's enough to say that we need to think about somebody else other than ourselves, somebody else's problems other than ours, and maybe look around and find that some of the things that vex us so much is common to others, and in some way do something about it. Now, this is something that she taught her son, who is a prince, who's going to be a king. Now, I want to submit to you the fact that through the gospel, we have been made kings and priests unto our God. We need to be thinking like God's royal family. We need to be thinking like those who have something to do about what's going on in the world. Jesus told us to be salt and light. Actually, he said we are salt and light. But we mustn't lose our saltiness. And we mustn't hide our light. You can read that, if you will, in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And in Philippians 2, 1 through 16, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to describe him. Then it goes on to describe us and says that we shine as lights in this world. Well, is our light dim? Is it hidden? Is it flickering? Has it turned color? I don't know. But everything that I just read from Lemuel's mother applies to me too. I need to give myself a little self-respect for what I've been converted to as a child of God. I'm a king and priest unto my God. And not just because I'm a pastor. All of us get that in Revelation 1, 5, and 6. Well, 1 Peter 2 also. But as we do that, now we come to the grand subject in verses 10 through 31 about finding that right woman. Don't give yourselves over to a bunch of women. Save yourself for one woman, a wife of God's choosing, a wife who follows this as a pattern. Okay? Again, this is a standard. And this will make a great wife and also make a potentially great mother for those children. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Now, I want to say this again, so I'm totally clear. Some of the things we're about to read, it feels like being batted over the head, ladies. Because this perfect woman is described. Okay, this is not trying to create a bunch of wonder women. This is about virtues that should reflect the heart and values of a godly, dedicated wife and mother. These are her goals. These are her standards. And like any of the rest of us, you can fall short of your standards, but you're aiming the right direction. People use the North Star when they set their compasses. They're out there in the ocean. They can use the North Star. We can use the North Star on land too. You're never going to get to the North Star, but it gives you that sense of direction that you need. And we must aim ourselves towards the Lord Jesus Christ here. And so here are the kind of things that should be in the heart of a godly woman, that should be her ambition, her goal, her desire. Okay, verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So a godly wife is worth more than physical wealth. And she is trustworthy. She can be trusted. He doesn't have to worry about her. Now, when we look at verses 13 through 19, 21 through 22, 24, 27, I'm not going to read all those because this is where you might get overwhelmed. Basically, I want to put it in these terms. She is trustworthy, faithful, industrious, resourceful. Okay, she's in. She's focused. And she knows who she is. She knows what she's supposed to be aiming towards. And she starts doing it. We have different abilities, different talents, The ones that are mentioned here, I think, are expressed well in my little summary. Trustworthy, faithful, industrious, resourceful. But her heart's in the home. Her heart's with her husband and her children. And so she's going to do things that help supply in that direction and help the home and build it up any way she can. Okay, verse 20. She stretches out her hand to the poor. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. So it isn't just about me and mine. This energy, this devotion, this productivity leads to the cup running over. And she also is mindful of others around her who are less fortunate. And that's where you get some things from Paul telling the older women how to instruct and help the younger women. Is work with them, encourage them. You know, your example, your principles, and your physical help, all that kind of a thing. So it's not just me and mine, it's also those around me. You know, we start with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we also may think of the community. And there's ways where we, with a helping hand and a cheerful heart, a loving heart, can make a big difference in somebody else's life. Okay, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, this isn't about being famous and popular, but the thing about the gates is that's where assemblies were made in the towns in the day. That's where they had meetings and decided things. And so the elders of the city meet with the others in the community, and they would discuss business and stuff. And for one to be there and able to speak out means a person who is highly respected and useful to the community. And one of the reasons he can be that is because he's got a wife that's behind him, supporting him, working alongside him. You may not like the word behind, but really, if you're the meek, selfless servant that the Lord calls men and women both to be, you don't worry about this positioning thing so much. But he will prosper because he's got such a supportive wife alongside him. You know, you've heard that description about the rib, from which Adam took a rib, or God took a rib from Adam and made Eve. And, you know, it wasn't a piece of the head moan to where they were going to be knocking heads. Who's in charge here? It wasn't from the feet where he would walk all over her. But someplace close to the heart and under the arm, he could love and embrace and do his thing of protecting and providing. And they would be close and they would work together as one because they were made of the same stuff. Okay, verse 25 and 26, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Okay, she focuses on personal strength, personal integrity, wisdom, kindness. These are great values, and we could go to the New Testament and see so much how God exalts a woman who has those virtues, the meek and the quiet spirit. And it's not about clothing and jewelry and all of that. Basically, everything else the world tries to put out there, this is what you want, women. So much of that is not what you want. Well, we're going to see that in a moment when we get to the verse 30. Guess I better, I just opened up my mouth. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Okay, getting the world to think you're great means you got to start making yourself not so great. You know, there's all kinds of extremes here. And I like what Peter Marshall said years ago. He says, why would women want to stoop so low to be equal with men? We just haven't appreciated the calling of what a wonderful woman is made. God has so many great attributes that he couldn't stuff them all in one gender. He had to give a bunch of them over here to the woman. That's why it takes two of us to get things done. And in a larger setting, two groups of us. We all bring our talents and our skills and our perspectives, but womanhood has been despised and rejected. But the main thing, she fears the Lord. She does what she does as unto the Lord. And that's how she sees herself. Not as a slave to her husband, not as a slave to her children, but the servant of the Lord. And I will serve the Lord by serving my husband, serving my children. And the man will serve the Lord by serving his wife and his children also. Thought I'd throw that in there. I won't have anything to say on Father's Day if I don't watch out here. Okay, those last few verses, let me read them. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And this is like quotation marks. Many daughters have done virtuously, dear wife, but thou excellest them all. The modern translation of that would be saying, dear, you're the best. And that's why every man all look at his wife is, you are God's gift to me. You are what God gave to complement, fulfill me. And I'd rather have you than anybody else. You're the best. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands. Now, we need to focus on that. Give her of the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. There's a sense here. First of all, we need to bless and encourage the wife or the mother of our children. But it's important to cooperate with a wife. Okay, there's things she needs to do, and sometimes men, we meddle. And sometimes children nag and complain and whatever else they do. But when we cooperate with a mother, if we let her have her way in what she's doing, and she's trying to do something so good, then her works that she does will prosper and flourish. But have you ever thought about building a sandcastle at high tide? You build it up, there goes the wave, right? How about making a house of cards with an oscillating fan? Get a few up, and there they're all down again. Or have you ever tried to use building blocks with a two-year-old? They don't like to build, they like demolition. And you build it up, and you think they're going to be so impressed and want to do it too, and they go, gee, and kick it over, and they love that. Okay, well, you don't get much done when you're constantly being thwarted. So let's not thwart those moms. Let her own works praise her in the gates. Give her of the fruit of her hands. Give some leeway here. We get so uptight sometimes about what's being done, how it's being done, who said. You know, we get way too uptight about that. And Proverbs ends on this note, is give her room. Give her some credit, some praise and blessings, and help her really want to do more of it. You can always get better later. She makes a mistake. Hey, we make mistakes. You can always get better. Have any of you ever heard me say that? I try to say it a lot because I've been in churches where the pastors made people afraid to do stuff. Afraid they'd make a mistake. I want you to know that anything worth doing is worth possibly doing incorrectly so we can improve it and do it better later. In all that grace that God has, you won't know till you try, right? And we, if we're wise, we learn from our mistakes. Okay, so there it is. Proverbs. I dealt with every verse except one, and I'm not telling you which one because I didn't. It was in a totally different context, so trust me or get your concordance out and find it. But let's give God thanks because he designed this. The world wants to take away the design. I had someone come up to me, a young person, and kind of emotional, saying, you Christians didn't invent marriage. And I said, no, we didn't, and neither did you. God invented it, and that's all we're saying. Go back to the original documents. And find out the one who made us knows everything there is to know about us. And it's been working for thousands of years. Maybe not perfectly because of human failure, but this is the way. And we should walk in it. And we'll be blessed if we do. Amen. Father, please give us grace to receive these words. To find out where we can rejoice and celebrate today. To find out where we can also set our course on the right direction and do better yet. And to encourage others. Some are trying and some haven't started yet, but we need to promote marriage and family your way. And it's there's a crowd trying to talk loud and long And we can't just ignore them. And we can't just yell at them back and become like them. But in some way, Lord, help us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Give faith where it's needed here, Lord. If there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that's the first step of any good life, is to get that in order, to be followers of Jesus. In every other way, Lord, as we see to follow you and as you teach us and lead us, help us to get more joy in this journey. Help us to find the what it means to trust and obey and to have that joy of the Lord as our strength. Please, Lord, help us not get too discouraged by what's around us. Yet it is necessary that we do grieve for those who have cast off your law. They've cast it off, Lord, and our hearts must sorrow. And we ask, Lord, that you'll bring repentance among your people. And repentance then for those who don't know you, that they would see that your way is best and that your Son is the only way, the truth, and the life. So we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.